Go to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to begin now with chapter 13. You notice at the end of chapter 12, chapter 12 ends with the Lord saying, his mother and his brethren, or Matthew telling it, stood without, desiring to speak with him, and one of them said, behold, your mother, your brothers stand without, desiring to speak with you. But he answered and said unto them, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And it's the indication now the Lord's saying there's a new relationship that will be established, not just on the basis of physical or familial relationships. Father, we come now to the Word of God and ask once again for help as we look into this chapter, and we look to you to do that which only you can do. So we give you thanks again in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So on that same day in chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Of course, in the old language that's used, a sower was one who spread the seed. When I worked in Christian radio, our logo was the logo of the sower. If you've ever seen that artwork, and he stands with a hand reaching into a bag that's slung over his shoulder with the seed, which is interesting because what you do with seed when you sow it in the old way is you take a handful of seed and you broadcast it. And so that's where we get our word broadcast from. So it was a fitting symbol for us to we were broadcasting the seed of the Word of God. But that's what the imagery is there presenting. In verse 10, the disciples came and said, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing not, and hearing they hear not, or they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, or the word I referred to earlier, calloused, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Now let me just mention one thing about this passage before we move into more detail into the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, the parables of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. I don't have it in front of me, but you have some of these things that are brought out in Mark's gospel and Luke's as well. The quotation that's drawn from, once again, Isaiah is presented in Matthew with a phrase that isn't found in other places. And the phrase that's not found in other places is, their eyes they have closed. So if you read it in other places, it would seem like it strictly was an action by God that they couldn't see and they couldn't hear. You may remember in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah was commissioned, he had one of the most difficult commissionings that may be why God had to give him that vision on the throne, because the commission he was commissioned to preach was, go and preach, and they're not going to hear. And they're going to close their ears, and they're going to cover their eyes, and they're not going to listen. And how long, Lord? Well, just keep going, you know. Because there was a part of the preaching of the message to a people who had already crossed a certain line. And we have studied that in Jeremiah here, and Isaiah, and Ezekiel as well. At that point to where, particularly in Jeremiah's prophecy, where there was really no turning back. But God wanted that message communicated for his reasons. Anyway, I'm only saying that it's interesting to note that it is included here in Matthew, that important part, they have closed their eyes, which is their response to the truth as we've been talking about throughout this passages, this section of Scripture. And so we notice again Matthew's arrangement of material. We've talked about that. I won't go into that in detail. So central to Matthew's gospel is this question in chapter 16, who do men say that I am? But in this section, we're looking at how this question surfaces in other ways. Art thou he? Is not this? It's a leading theme in this section, evidences that Jesus is the Messiah. As we've already noticed, also along in this section, the theme of judgment. Evidence and judgment. We looked at Matthew chapter 11 when we noted that John preached, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. John was in prison. Where was the judgment? It raises the question of the timing of the establishment of the kingdom and how it was to be set up. And the Lord will now explain this in the parables of Matthew 13, which are called the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. I didn't put it on this slide at the very beginning in my first session on Monday night, looking at the chiastic structure of Matthew. I made a point to say that in that particular structure, the central point of Matthew's presentation of Christ and his gospel is Matthew chapter 13. If you go with the idea of the gospel being structured that way so that Matthew, without saying it, could communicate the importance of what he wanted to get across, one of the main things that Matthew wanted his readers to understand is what had happened to the kingdom program of God, the messianic kingdom program that they would have understood from the Old Testament. Why did it not come at that time? Had those promises been done away with and so on? If this was the Messiah, what about Messiah's program? And so Matthew 13 is critical in this sense too, because it will describe the general characteristics of what's called the inner Advent period, beginning with the Lord Jesus on earth, and continuing until his return at the end of the age. In chapter 13, parables 1 through 4, you might summarize them by saying that the program of God is attacked. Sower goes forth to sow, enemy comes forth to pluck up, and so on. Parables 5 through 7, the program of God accomplished. Now this again is crucial because the messianic program that the Jews would have understood, we'll see in just a moment, differed quite a bit from what is now being presented. Let me pause here to say that when the disciples came and said, why do you speak unto them in parables? That before any explanation of the parables is given, the Lord explains why he's speaking unto them in this way. A parable was something that was made to reveal and to conceal. To conceal from those who didn't have the ability to understand, and to reveal to those who had believed and then could understand. He says, it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And the word that is used in the New Testament for mystery is not a word that indicates something spooky or scary. It's something that has been hidden, previously couldn't be known until it had been revealed. So that while we see hints in the Old Testament that the Lord Jesus will give, even in this section, the light will go to the Gentiles, the Gentiles will have justice and judgment, and so on. That's directly from the Old Testament. That was no secret. What form this kingdom would take in this age was a mystery. I'm trying to move a little bit slowly, even though time is short, to make sure that we can absorb this. So, what was not a mystery? Well, at least two things that were not a mystery to the Jews. The Davidic kingdom, the Messianic kingdom, was not a mystery. The prophets are full of that, prophesying what would happen when Messiah come. God's universal rule was not a mystery throughout the Psalms and the prophets and the Word of God. That was not a mystery. What was a mystery is this period of time the Lord is now going to unfold to them, an undesignated period of time. By undesignated, I mean there's no amount of years that are said to transpire in this period, an unspecified period of time. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll turn back to Matthew, but I want to look in 1 Peter chapter 1. Jumping into the middle of the phrase about the salvation that they had received, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, seeing what or what manner of time the Spirit of God which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The language of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, the salvation that the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, it gives you the idea that they prophesied these things and then they looked at their own prophecies because they couldn't quite figure them out. And here we have what I drew very simply on the board, I think on our first evening, the two mountain peaks that they did see, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That's what they saw, that there'd be this great valley that lie in between those two mountain peaks they couldn't see, like standing on one mountain peak and looking across to the other. So they saw the sufferings of Christ, they saw the glory that should follow. To clarify this a bit more, or to get the emphasis of this a little bit more, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul speaks of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, what he says. And then in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So God has revealed something to me that was a mystery which couldn't be known unless God revealed it. Whereby when you read, you might understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And so this is the mystery, according to verse 9, which from the beginning of the world was hidden in God. So there was a mystery. God hid something in his, it's called hidden in his purposes and plan. Wasn't surprised. Wasn't that he had to come up with plan B. Oh no, the Jews have rejected me. Now what? I know, I'll make the church. No. It was all along in the mind of God. And again, you get into these heavy-duty things. I know Lee was touching on some of these last night that have to do with God's foreknowledge and sovereignty and things like that, what he knew. But what was going to transpire in the plan, it was part of the program. This can't take place until this does. And once that does, then I'm going to show you what I had planned next. That's maybe the way I would explain it. And so it was hidden. The prophets revealed it by the Spirit in the age in which we're living, that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs. Now, if you just back up to context of chapter 2, where we read what we were before, in chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12, at that time you were without the Messiah, because he wasn't promised in that sense to the Gentiles. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope. You were without God, and you were in the world. But he's made peace. He broke down the middle wall of partition. You see, all this indicates the change in the age in which we're living. Those people who talk about, if you want the theological terminology, you talk about continuity and discontinuity. And at first, when you think, if I were to say to you, I believe very much in the discontinuity of Scripture, you might think I'm a heretic, because it sounds like I'm talking about, you know, the Bible contradicting itself all over the place. But that's not what it means. Those people who believe in what's called the continuity of Scripture believe that God's program hasn't changed from day one to the end. You see, that it's all the same thing, pretty much. I don't believe that. I believe in that concept of discontinuity, that God had a program, and that program in part had a wall, a partition that separated the Jews and the Gentiles. And that wall was made of the dietary regulations and the other laws and the judgments and statutes and everything else. And that we weren't part of that commonwealth of Israel. We were aliens, foreigners from it. Which is directly the opposite of what you get in chapter 3, because now Christ has broken down that wall and brought together in one body. So here's what you find out about the mystery. It wasn't even a mystery that the Gentiles were going to be saved. We've already seen multiple times the Lord himself quotes from Isaiah to talk about that happening. But that there was going to be no difference in the Gentiles and Jew brought together in one body with an equality, spiritually speaking, to where there is neither Jew nor Gentile, Greek nor barbarian, male or female, all of those distinctions, spiritually speaking, in Christ, were obliterated or abolished. That was a mystery. That was not known in the Old Testament. And so we come to the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, as it's been noted before, and I think it's important to remember, Matthew stands at the gateway of the Gospels, and understanding Matthew enables us to have a better grasp of the New Testament. Matthew is definitely the most Jewish, and I say he's the most dispensational, and I use that word unapologetically because it's been such a tremendous help to me in the understanding of rightly dividing the Word of God. And it simply means that if you believe that there's, you could put it as basic as this, if you see a distinction between Israel and the church as being two distinct groups of people with two distinct purposes and futures and everything else, that is the very core of dispensationalism. That and consistently interpret the Scripture literally, even when it comes to the prophecies. So that when you come to Matthew chapter 10 and it says that they were only to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, you believe that it meant they were only to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You don't have to do any kind of spiritual gymnastics or hermeneutical gymnastics to make it fit your system of theology. That's a very brief answer for a very big subject. So we have noted the climax of rejection that begins to occur in chapters 12, and now it is that the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven are introduced. It doesn't seem to be any accident that it was out of the house and by the sea. The movements of the Lord is recorded by Matthew. He goes out of the house. He now stands by the sea. I wouldn't go to the stake for it, except to say that There are times in the scriptures, such as Isaiah 57, I believe it is, when the Gentile nations are likened to the sea. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, and so on. Daniel sees the Gentile world powers in his visions rising up out of the sea. Make what you will. He distanced himself just prior to this from his familiar relations, in a sense, to say, nope, my brothers and sisters are the ones who do the will of God. Believe on me. And then he begins to use these parables that both conceal and reveal. Now, there's a whole lot that's been said about the use of the kingdom of heaven as opposed to the kingdom of God, even though sometimes the terms are used interchangeably. Sam recommended a book to us by Savage. At one time, I had on my bookshelf no less than 10 books on the discussion of the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of God. I read them all and still wasn't sure what the difference was. if there was, you know, it just, and yet thankfully I didn't get left there to wallow in my ignorance, so to speak. But one day I began to understand the phrase that is used sometimes by people, you can't see the forest for the trees. Now, I never knew what that meant. It didn't seem to make sense to me. What do you mean you can't see the forest for the trees? The forest is trees. But it was in this section of Matthew's gospel that I understood finally what that meant. I couldn't see the forest for the trees. I was looking so intently to try to figure out who were the tares and who was the wheat and which was the good seed and which was the bad and who were the fish and the whole deal, I missed the bigger picture. And for me, it may not click for you, but for me it clicked. And I'll tell you how in just a moment. And one of the things that helped me is this Daniel messianic connection. God has always had a theocracy, always had a kingdom. It's just been mediated in different forms. I think it would be safe to say, and I think Ed may have alluded to this, you could really talk about the story of the Bible as being the story of two kingdoms in a sense, isn't it? And the final establishment of God's kingdom and what all is involved with that. I'm not going to go over all this in detail, except to say that when you compare the different gospels, you'll notice that the kingdom of heaven is used in Matthew 13. Kingdom of God is used of some of these same things in Mark 4, Luke 13. This is used in Mark 4. So there's some interchangeable use by Mark and Luke of kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, even in these very same parables. So it would be difficult to say, on the one hand, that what Matthew is talking about in the kingdom of heaven is different than what Mark or Luke are talking about in the kingdom of God, because they use the same parables. So it'd be a hard to make the argument that from that point, what Luke and Matthew are using the kingdom of God for, you know, is different than what Matthew's saying. Now, it is interesting to think, if I'm not mistaken, and I could well be, I don't think you get the kingdom of heaven in Matthew's gospel after chapter 12. I'm sorry, the kingdom of God in Matthew's chapter after chapter 12. But the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, what it is and what it isn't. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven and what the parables represent. It's not equated to the millennial thousand-year reign kingdom. That was not a mystery. It's not just a spiritual kingdom, because that's only entered in by the new birth. It's not the eternal kingdom, because we find good and evil both existing in it. It's not the church, because it's more inclusive than that. A mystery is something previously unrevealed, a previously unrevealed truth of the kingdom of heaven. It was no mystery that one day the God of heaven, and that's what clicked with me in my thinking to help me to separate the forest from the trees. It's that phrase that Matthew uses in his use of this, the kingdom of heaven, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And my connection in my thinking to what you have in Daniel, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. Because as you study in the exilic prophets and post-exilic prophets, particularly in the time of exile, though, and I want to jump because people haven't given their vote on next year yet, except to say, whichever way we go and the Lord leads, if we're here next year and take up some of these things, that what you get in a literal sense in the book of Esther, one of the only two books in the Bible where the name of God is not mentioned, but God is obviously working behind the scenes. Amen. In a very evident way. What you get literally, God not mentioned, you get in a sense conveyed in the book of Daniel and even connected in the book of Ezekiel. Now, if you think I'm talking mumbo-jumbo, let me just break it down a little bit for you. One of the significant events that occurs in stages in the book of Ezekiel is the departure of the Shekinah glory from the temple and ultimately from the city. It happens in phases. It didn't happen in one chapter. It's stages, right? And in a sense, it is literally God departing from that nation, right? Where does he go? He retreats to heaven. And so in that Ezra, you know, in the Daniel, Esther period, he in a sense is the God of heaven who has retreated. Now we know that God is omnipresent and his presence, but in that sense, you see, he's removed his physical presence from the nation. But the God who has retreated to heaven, Daniel says, the God of heaven will one day set up a kingdom here on earth. And how will that occur? Well, the stone will come that's cut out without hands and smash the Gentile governmental powers, and the kingdom will be established in the planet. That's exactly what the disciples were rightfully looking for. They weren't wrong to look for that. They weren't wrong to ask about it in Acts chapter 1. But what was a mystery to them, that a mystery that the one in whom the kingdom was to be realized would be presented and ultimately rejected and crucified, and an age fall between this rejection and the fulfillment of God's purpose to bring in the kingdom on earth. And that mystery included that evil would be allowed to continue. Three times in this chapter, when it comes to the wheat and tares, leave it alone. Don't go and your job is not to try and go and root up the evil out of the world. And the disciples, you could almost see the wheels spinning, saying, wait a minute, when the kingdom comes, there's going to be peace, there's going to be justice. And as we remembered Lee telling us last night how exciting it will be, Lee, I thought, not only for all those things that you mentioned, but what about when you actually have law that is righteously executed and evil immediately put down? And there won't be any nonsense of evading justice and two systems of justice and all that. And that's what they were looking for. And now the Lord says, the kingdom is going to exist in a form in which evil will be allowed to continue until the very end of the age. That was a mystery to them. That they would be living, or that we would have an age in which we are living, it would be a kingdom, Jeff, with an absent king. Think on that one, Jeff. A kingdom where the king wouldn't be present. The form of the kingdom would exist on earth, but not with the king present. The disciples knew nothing about those Jews about a kingdom without a king being present.
So him in our heart don't count?
Not in the form of the messianic kingdom established on earth. Yes, that's a whole, you see what I'm saying? But what they weren't looking for the kingdom, something in your heart, they're looking for something here on the ground. And that kind of a kingdom do exist until the Lord comes back without the king himself being present. That kingdom is a sphere of profession, in a sense, where there were real or genuine believers and some claiming to be believers, but not genuine. All that was a mystery that had been not revealed, that the Lord was now revealing. And it's one of the significant themes of Matthew chapter 13. And many Christians even fail to see it. Our Lord taught it so that we wouldn't be surprised by it. A kingdom with an absent king, a kingdom in which evil is allowed to continue, a kingdom where God's plan is attacked. Imagine that. What kind of king would let his plan and program be attacked? What kind of kingdom would you have where the enemy is allowed to operate? I mean, you don't have to even read the Bible, just read secular history. If there's a king and he knows there's an enemy operating within his realm, well, what does he try to do? He's going to get rid of him, isn't he? And now the Lord's saying that Satan is going to be allowed to operate in this form of the kingdom until the end of the age. And they didn't know anything about that. That was a mystery to them, these kingdoms of heaven, in mystery form, in that fashion. And so I suggest to you that that is the understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And at a very key point in Matthew's gospel, things have been leading up to that. Things will now lead away from that, but flow out from it. As a matter of fact, I don't get the privilege of taking the next four chapters. I only get the privilege of taking the next chapter, but I will, in the words of Sam, step on toes, because I'll dabble a bit over into those chapters to establish what I'll take in the next chapter, because it is intricately linked with this. Remember, everything's flowing towards this. Things will now flow directly out of this, and there'll be an immediate connection with what the Lord has presented here in these parables and the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, with what next takes place. Very crucial, but even more, not even more, but along with that, we see once again the beauty of the construction of the Word of God and how these things are placed together, not haphazardly or accidentally, but to communicate this message. You see, how important is this? And how important is what I referred to earlier, dispensational truth? Critically important. Why? Well, because the church hasn't always got it right. And when the church didn't see themselves as distinct from the nation of Israel and decided down through the centuries to take up the sword because they were going to establish the kingdom of God here on earth, just like the Israelites did in the Old Testament, and do it by the sword. And they had their crusades. And they were the ones beheading the Muslims in those days in the name of Christ and his gospel as they saw it. They didn't get it right. Had they understood things at that from this perspective, they would have realized. But they didn't. So it's important, isn't it? And you see, the difference in this kingdom is this isn't the king going forth with a sword to slay. It's the sower going forth with the word to save. Big difference, isn't there? Huge difference. One day, as I read my Bible, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will return. And he'll have a sword girt upon his thigh. But that's not in this age.